was a little over, I think 13 years ago or so, that me and my friends, for the first time, came across printed versions of good books, as we love to call them, Reformed books, and those books were printed here. It's the first time we saw a printed or held in our hands printed copies of good books. We had read some good things before, and they were all electronic versions. And so every time we come here, at least I come here, I come here with deep gratitude for the work that God is doing here. Would like us to spend our evening considering a subject that I strongly believe that every Christian should be serious about, and that has to do with our spiritual apathy. We'll spend our time in Malachi chapter 1, and I'll ask you to turn there with me. Malachi chapter 1, we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 5. Malachi chapter 1, reading from verse 1 through verse 5. I'll read quickly and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may rebuild, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord shall have will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you asking for special grace that you would help us to spend the next few minutes looking within, examining our own hearts. We pray that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit who is at work in us and among us, that you would help us to examine our own hearts, to examine ourselves, to search. Plead with you that you would search our hearts this evening, and if there is anything, O God, offensive, we ask that you would lead us to repentance, that you would cleanse us, that you would continue, Father, to draw us closer and closer to yourself. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As most of you know, we are in Malawi, Africa, a small country with 19 million plus souls in it. And one of the things I do as I minister there is to try to understand the people that I'm preaching to and the people that we are reaching to. And one of the things that I've observed is that in my culture, certain expressions of love are considered to be shameful. I'll give an example. One time a young man came, probably for the first or second time visiting our church. It was a men's group on that day that he had participated. And afterwards I greeted him, spoke to him for a while, and afterwards I gave him a hug. and he froze. He told me he had never been hugged before. His father had never hugged him before. And as it is in my culture, certain things, expressions of love and affection are considered inappropriate. Most men and women in my culture grow up, never seen their mother or father hug. They grow up to never hear their daddy say to their mother, "I love you." I grew up in a home where I never saw my dad and my mom hug. Did they love each other? Oh, yes, they did. Are there other ways of expressing love in my culture? Yes, they are. But there are certain things that are so supposed to be obvious expressions of love in my culture that are considered inappropriate. It seems to me that in my culture, the problem seems to be how to express love. How to show affection, that in many ways, most of these things that we do are considered offensive, shameful, or inappropriate. But there are many cultures that are different from mine, where love is considered something that needs to be expressed freely, and sadly, sometimes, anyhow. Love is to be expressed, yes and amen. But there are many cultures that consider that there is love can be expressed in any way that one pleases. And I fear that our understanding of love and how it should be expressed sometimes affects the way we understand God's love for us. And so we end up defining God's love according to our cultures. We end up expressing God's love according to our culture and most of the times on our own terms. My culture, and probably other cultures as well, all have one problem: a deficiency of love. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, here's the prayer that Paul prays, that we should be praying for cultures like mine and cultures like yours. And verse 18, it says, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We see this as they asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John tells us that we love God because he first loved us. So if you think of this subject, you'll notice that our relationship with God begins with love for him through what his son Jesus Christ has done for us. But where does our backsliding begin? It also begins in our affections and love for him. So I want us to spend our evening considering this subject of love, our love toward God, but also how are we responding to God's love toward us. Before us is a book where we see God in a fatherly way dealing with a backslidden Israel. God's people, who God had delivered out of bondage, and here they have just returned from Babylon. God had made a promise that after 70 years, he would restore them in the promised land. Israel, because of sin, had been judged and sent into exile. 70 years later, these men and women return in groups, and God settles them, and through Nehemiah restores worship. The temple is rebuilt, the city is rebuilt, and worship is restored. But in less than a century, Israel began to backslide again. God had kept his promise to these men and women. God had kept his promise and had restored their glory. He had blessed them and restored the things that God had commanded them. We read in Nehemiah, we read in Ezra, and we begin to see God fulfilling his promises in restoring the glory of Israel. But within that same period, Israel began to backslide. In this book, we learn what it looks like to backslide, where it begins, where it starts, and it starts in the affections. It tells us in chapter 1, as God brings this declaration to them, in verse 2 of chapter 1, I have loved you, says the Lord. But when you look at their response, in what way have you loved us? Israel had no idea what God was talking about. And maybe you and I do not necessarily respond the way Israel responds to God in this text. We could be indifferent. We could hear so much about God's love every Sunday in our Bible studies, in our homes. We hear in the music we listen to. We, brothers and sisters we spend time with, as they talk about God's love for us and his son Jesus Christ, we could be cold towards such precious words. We might not be saying to God, as he comes to us with the good news of Jesus Christ, saying to us, I have loved you. We might not be saying, God, I do not know what you're talking about. But maybe we have no feeling. We are not aroused to respond to this kind of love. Every Christian must take this subject very seriously. Backsliding starts from somewhere. Our spiritual apathy starts in small ways and grows from there. Listen to what Octavius Winslow says in his book, Spiritual Declension. He says, hidden and therefore the least suspected and the more dangerous signs of backsliding. Last bit is a paraphrase of mine, but he continues to say, the painful process of spiritual disease may be advanced in the soul so secretly, so silently, and without observation, that the subject of it may have lost much ground, may have parted with many graces and much vigor, and may have been beguiled into an alarming state of spiritual barrenness and decay, before even a suspicion of his real condition has been awakened in his bosom. Surely there has to be a place in a believer's life that every morning we wake up, we are asking God to search our hearts. That every single day we come before God and we examine our hearts and we ask him to cure these small signs of backsliding. I want us to spend time looking at this seven stage. In this book, we can think of seven stages of spiritual apathy. But I want us to spend time looking at just one this evening. And this is in verse 1. And our apathy towards God's electing love. God had loved his people. And he makes it very clear in this text. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And God continues to respond, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the field, of the wilderness. The passage that he's talking about is the same passage that Paul is quoting in Romans 9. And so we know that God is pointing the children of Israel to his electing love. No people group had been loved the way God had loved the children of Israel. Consider these a few places and the kind of words or expressions of love that God uses toward Israel. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, he calls them the apple of my eye. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 18, God calls Israel a treasured possession. We wish a lot of people could hear these words in my culture. Israel, my son, my firstborn son. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And so God is talking about his everlasting love as he pours out his grace, as he pours out his love, as he handpicks Israel and loves this nation and begins to make promises toward this nation and begins to fulfill those promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 7, Moses is reminding the children of Israel of God's unconditional electing love. He says, For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his prized possession, above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all. This is the kind of love that God had placed upon Israel. It was unconditional and based on God's election. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 concerning God's love for his people that it is according to the riches of his grace. It is according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. But listen to the way Israel is responding to this kind of love. I've loved you. Israel responded by saying, we have no idea of what you're talking about. Israel is cold and insensitive to God's love. And these are people, men and women, that had seen God miraculously save them out of bondage, out of Egypt. And throughout their journey through the wilderness, God performed signs and wonders, moved heaven and earth to bring them into the promised land. Yet Israel turns around unresponsive to God's goodness. God's people remained ungrateful. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And the book of Malachi continues with questions as God is reminding Israel of his goodness. Their response doesn't change. Israel denies any knowledge of God's love. Israel denies any experience of God's love. Israel refuses to reflect on God's past mercies. This is where all of us begin on the path of backsliding. It starts here. It's God's love that starts to disappear in our eyes. And this is caused by so many things. Number one, it's caused by sin, unrepentant sin. Number two, it is also caused by sinful response to suffering. And we could go on and mention other things, but also our lack of our failure to respond or to feed our souls with God's truth concerning his love for us, that too will lead to spiritual declension. If there is one area that the devil will focus on to attack us, is in this area. He will cause us to doubt the love of God for us. But think of, again, the children of Israel, in spite of their pretense that they did not know what God was talking about, that they did not experience God's unconditional love for them. We read in the scriptures that God had demonstrated his love for the children of Israel in a number of ways. A few to think about: that God had entrusted Israel with the covenants, the law of God, the promises of the gospel. This is a nation that was the custodian of these things. God, as we've said, had demonstrated his love by delivering Israel from their enemies. He would judge his enemies to deliver his people. And there are many ways in which God also would judge Israel to chasten Israel. God also demonstrated his love to Israel through his great acts of provision. So in providence, God worked to bring his children to the promised land, fulfilling all his promises, the promises that he had given them. Think of how Paul describes God's love for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Amen. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. In all this, the point being that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. But the children of Israel would hear this and they would say, we don't know what you're talking about. Their response was, we have no idea of what God is talking about. We have not experienced God's love. They're just cold, lukewarm, and in complete denial of what God had done for them. Again, as we think about ourselves, we should remember that we might not say it in these very same words. We could just be indifferent to God's love for us. We might be just ungrateful and not acknowledge what God has done for us. We sing in most of our hymns, and one of them, to count our blessings. See what God has done. so we can remain grateful for the goodness of God in our lives. But part of this process of backsliding is that we can become so ungrateful and refuse to acknowledge God's goodness in us. Malachi is the last prophecy before the coming of Christ. There is silence there for over 400 years. God doesn't speak. A silence until the coming of John the Baptist. It is in this book where we see the promise of one who would come and prepare the way for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So with all the promises that God had made and making Israel the custodian of God's promises, yet Israel is not moved at all. In the midst of everlasting love, in the midst of redeeming and electing love, in the midst of all the tokens of God's love poured and demonstrated towards Israel, Israel denies to acknowledge it. Our lukewarmness and refusal to respond accordingly to God's love toward us, or pretending to have no idea of what God is talking about, is close to blasphemy on the character of God. We make him a liar. This is what they were doing when God speaks to them, "I have loved you," says the Lord. Their response is, "In what way have you loved us?" And even after God is demonstrating how he has loved them, just pointing to the nation next door and showing them, just look next door where Edom is, a nation that God had rejected, the descendants of Esau, that God had rejected, and God continually reminded Israel that he had reserved judgment for Edom. "They may rebuild, I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever." With all these reminders in Scripture, Israel remains unmoved. And so, as we hear this, the call of grace, the call of salvation toward us, as we hear the gospel being preached to us, these reminders of what God has done for us, how are we responding? Are we indifferent? Are we cold and responsive? Are we denying having received God's grace? Are we denying his goodness in our lives, his providential provisions in our lives? How are we responding to those things? See, the path to a backsliding Christian begins with us failing to respond to God's love toward us, failing to acknowledge, unresponsive to all that God has done for us. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul begins to make exhortations to encourage the church in Philippi towards unity. But he doesn't just exhort them, he points them to what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," and then he goes on to exhort them, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded." My point is, this is where we should all begin. Is there any consolation in Christ? Have we experienced any of God's tender mercies toward us? Have we experienced God's affection? Have we experienced his love? Has there been a drop of fellowship with the Holy Spirit in us? Have we been comforted? Surely all of us here can testify of one or two of God's mercies in our lives. So Paul says, start from there. If there is going to be any encouragement to get up and do something and respond to what God is doing in our lives, then we need to start by acknowledging that there has been goodness and mercy and grace poured out in our lives. Have you any consolation in Christ? The children of Israel, in the midst of God's blessings, their response was, "We have no idea what you're talking about." They denied it. They told God, "We have no clue of what you're talking about." They refuse to reflect on what God has done. Is there any consolation in Christ in your life? Any comfort? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10, reading from verse 26. And so Paul wants us to start from there. In Philippians, what God has done, if we're going to respond to God's love, to the things that He's commanding us in His Word, it has to start with what God has done in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Spiritual apathy begins with us failing to respond toward what God has done for us. But the cure for that is not by trying to come up with our own works of righteousness. The cure for that is for us going back to God's love. There is no any other cure but to look again to what God has done for us and begin to respond accordingly. In this text in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is very clear in what he's saying to us. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And then in verse 27, he gives us the warning, "A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Let us begin with the knowledge that we have concerning God's love for us. That's where we should start. The knowledge of the truth that we have. It says we have received it. If we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So let's begin with the knowledge that God has given us, with the eyes of faith, believing that it is true. What is this knowledge? Again, Malachi has already taught us, verse 1, I've loved you. That God has loved us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the same book in chapter 3 where we see the great promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in chapter 4, the same thing. So there is no doubt that this book is pointing us to Christ. God is pointing the children of Israel to Christ. So we need to begin by acknowledging that truly God has loved us. Let us not call Him a liar as if He has not loved us. He has loved us. And the writer says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. He's talking about us who have received the gospel, who have professed the gospel. Those of us who hear the gospel every day, yet unresponsive, cold, unmoved by it. We have received the full revelation of God's plan of redemption. Let us receive it. Let us acknowledge that God has done something. He has sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sins, that Christ is standing in our place, that He stood in our place. Let's acknowledge that blood has been shed and there is forgiveness for sinners. Let us acknowledge that we have a better witness. In verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Have a better witness, the Holy Spirit, ministering, witnessing these things in our hearts, teaching us, guiding us, leading us, opening our eyes, helping us to see the Son of God. Let us see to it that we are not quenching Him, that we are not grieving Him. As He ministers to us, let us not respond by refusing to acknowledge what God has done in us. Let Him continue to work in us and using the knowledge that we have as He is reminding us of God's love for us in Christ, let Him work in us. Let us not resist the Holy Spirit. Let us have a high regard of the blood of the covenant, the blood of the Lamb that has been shed for us, for our sins. Let us dwell on God's love for us biblically, not the way my culture sees it, not the way my culture understands it, not the way your culture understands it or sees it, but let us dwell on God's love for us biblically. As we pointed out in 1 John chapter 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. So we know where this process of backsliding begins, our love for God. But the cure for that is growing in our understanding of God's love for us, knowing that God's love for us is unconditional, as He tells the children of Israel here. Knowing that God's love for us is electing love. Knowing that God's love for us is eternal love. It's an everlasting love. It is this love that Paul says it constrains us from sin and worldliness. So the cure for our backsliding comes from God's love itself. You feel cold, lukewarm. You feel like you're drifting slowly away from God. Do not seek some other work. Seek the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Go back to Him. Begin to plead that He would open your eyes again and show you what He's done through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, most of the times we backslide in one way, but we want to come the other way. We feel like we've fallen from grace, but somehow we want to get back through works. If you feel that you're cold in your affections for God, the answer is God's love itself. Meditate on what God has done. Let's not understand God's love on our own terms. Let us not respond to God's love the way we feel, the way our culture tells us. Let us respond to God's love biblically. We love Him because He first loved us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have loved us with an unconditional love, an electing love, an eternal love, an everlasting love. Father, we have not loved You as we should. We drift. We are cold in our affections. God, I pray that You would work in our hearts, in our minds, in our affections, that would not be the order of the day. Restore. Give us grace, O Lord, to love You as we should. Help us to acknowledge what You have done in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us continually remember and be reminded of Your Son's great sacrifice for us. You have passed by many, and You have called us to Yourself. I pray You'd help us to respond accordingly. Pray, O God, that we would truly worship You for what You have done, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude for what You have done for us. Pray that our desires would be for You and not the world. Pray You would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother, thank you for that encouraging and helpful word. Let's stand together. Brother, we want to take what we've heard and think about it, meditate on it, apply it to our souls, and live in it. We've heard great blessing from the Lord. Brother Marlo, we will not tell anyone in Malawi that you were hugged here. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good will to do his work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.